So we're going to have a short Bible talk this morning because there's an awful lot in service this morning, but it's such a such an important passage. It's so pointy, and it really speaks to people checking out Christian things. If you're looking at Christian things, there's a thing that you've got to know. You've got to know what it costs. But it also is for Christians as well to know that that's not just a one-off event that you do and then you walk past it. In fact, you never walk past the gospel, do you? You keep on walking in the gospel all life and choosing that cost that we're going to look at today. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is so wonderful and so powerful and so full of great things for your people. There is nothing better. And so I pray that you'd stir our hearts to see how much better knowing you is. And that in knowing that, we would count the cost of what it means to follow you. Recognize that there is a cost involved, but see way beyond that because following you is worth any cost that we might ever face. And so I pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus said, we saw this last week, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I said it last week, I always thought it was the other way around. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. But we're much more fickle than that. Where we invest, where our treasure is, our hearts trail along afterwards. It's a good principle, isn't it? Where do you want your heart to be? Start investing in that direction. Guess where your heart goes. That statement, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is so profound. The more I think about that, the further the ripples of its implications go. It is just so powerful. It cuts through everything, all of our time, all of our investments, all of our resources, all that we're about, who we are. It just covers it the whole lot. And I feel like this week, our passage is actually about pushing out the implications of that statement even further. And I want to show you why I think that's the case. So immediately before our passage today, Jesus has been talking to people at a banquet about how they go to a banquet. And it seems really strange that he's talking about something so small and insignificant about how people go to a banquet. He's calling people out. He says in verse 11, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Everyone wants the best seats, and they're going for it. And what he's saying is, choose the lower, humble seats. He's talking about people at a banquet, only he's not talking about people at a banquet. He's talking about something, but he's really talking about all of life, and everywhere people find themselves. He's talking about who people are as they come to a banquet. He's talking about how that is indicative about all of life. And he's turning all of culture and all of the community on everything on its head that they know about how they should be approaching the kingdom of God. And humility is way up there. But he's going to bring this around to talking about the kingdom of God and the banquet at the end of time, which is in God's kingdom. In our passage, that connection is made in the very first verse. And it's someone who's just commenting on all that Jesus has got to say about banquets and choosing lowly places. And in verse 11, this guy says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Well, it's like Jesus was waiting for that remark, because all that he said about banquets and humility, he's now taking on board in that talk about the kingdom of God at the end of time, people coming into that banquet. And he's talking about entry into the kingdom of God. He's talking about it in terms of that banquet and invitations to that banquet. And so Jesus tells this story. It's all about invitations. It's all about invitations to the banquet. And the host of that banquet is God himself. And people are not responding to the invitation to turn up at that banquet. One guest had a field he needed to look after. Another had oxen to look after, while another one got married. And all of these things were reasons to avoid the invitation. And when Jesus talks, and when he says this story, it's like he's putting something out there in the third person, out there for them to critique. But as they go further through the story, I think that that story that's out there is really much closer to home, isn't it? And we don't get the reactions of the people there. That's one of the things that I would love to know. What was their reaction to this story? But if they got it, if they really got it, they'd realize that that story out there is much closer to home. People would have been unimpressed with the reasons for rejecting that banquet invitation. And Jesus makes it clear that the host of the banquet is angry in verse 21. He puts that out there in verse 21. And on receiving those knockbacks, the host of the banquet sends out his servants to gather people, to compel them, it says, to come in from the country lanes, from the roads, way out there, the places you wouldn't be expect invitations to be going out to. Unexpected people are coming to the banquet. And verse 24 is this really strong statement. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's a terrible thing that the original invitees are now excluded. Now, we don't get the reaction of the crowd. I already said that. But it's so pointed and it is so close to home. Because it's the Jews who are the first invitees to that banquet. And they're walking away from Jesus. They're walking away from God. And there's all these reasons for walking away from God. And they're just not adequate. Not when it's the Lord of creation sending out that invite. And the excuses are just not enough. And these, the people of Israel, they're in the line of God's dealing through history with his people Israel. And they're putting God to the side. Other people are coming in their place. And reflecting on Jesus' earlier words about where your treasure is, there your heart is, I can only think that their treasure is somewhere else. And they've treasured something else that has taken them away from the kingdom of God. Maybe it's fields or possessions. Maybe it's family dynamics, like the man getting married. Or maybe it's work, like the man with his oxen. Something is taking these people away from their invite into the kingdom, and they are missing out on the best thing possible. And Jesus' closing twist in the story is that their invitation is going out to others. And that would have been very shocking to these people to hear. And I so would love to have known what their reaction was. So many important things for them to take on board. Having heard this story, there is an awful lot to take on board. There's humility. Jesus has talked about how important humility is in coming to the banquet. That's the first point he's made, isn't it? Then there's what people are making their treasure. People have got lost in what's important and their priorities are falling down in the wrong places and they've lost sight of what's most important. And Jesus gets so pointed in this moment, he says something really shocking. And you just can't get around the shock factor in this verse, verse 26. You can say some things, but the shock is really there. Let me read verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Such strong language, such an incredible shock factor in those words. Now here's what we need to remember. We know that marriages are meant to be modeled on Jesus' love for the church. We can say that. We know that Jesus' command was to love one another. We know those sorts of things. We have to keep all that together. But you still can't take away from the fact that Jesus says these words. He's meaning to confront people. And it's because there is nothing more important than entering God's kingdom. And so Jesus makes it crystal clear just how important God's kingdom is. It's more than anything else. Work, family, possessions, everything else is so much less than knowing Jesus. That's what Paul says, isn't it? It means that those things need to be put second. And he illustrates the difficulty of this choice by talking about an execution instrument. He illustrates the difficulty by comparing it to taking up a cross and following Jesus. Now we know in hindsight, knowing that Jesus went to the cross, that he was talking about following after the Lord. But in this moment, they didn't know that, and he was talking about counting the cost. And he was using that illustration of a cost, which would grow with significance later, of course. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus has to count the cost. You can't tack on following Jesus with other things, because what you are doing is treasuring something else above the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says it doesn't work. And so anybody wanting to follow Jesus needs to count the cost. And he makes a few illustrations to do that. He compares it to building a tower. And he says that builders sit down, they estimate the cost, and then they go in. But they only go in after they've thought about what the cost involves. I don't think the builders of the Opal Towers thought about enough things when they went in to build that tower. Jesus says, if you want to follow him, if you want to be his follower, you've got to count the cost. He's talked about a tower, and then he talks about a king going to war. And if you're a king going to war, you're not going to go against something 10 times more powerful than you. You're going to count the cost, see what you need to do, see whether it's possible. And if the king can't win the war, he asks for terms of peace. And I think Jesus is giving that idea about trying to find those terms of peace. I think that idea is bound up in there, that we need to find terms of peace with God a long way off before he comes. And of course, the terms of peace bring us back to the cost of being citizens of God's kingdom, because the terms of peace involve surrendering our sovereignty over to God in humility and giving up everything else that gets in the way of following Jesus. Jesus says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And what he's telling us to do is to work out where our treasure is. And if you can't let go of things, of family, of work, whatever it is, you are treasuring something above the kingdom of heaven. It's got to do with where your heart is, isn't it? Where you're treasuring, there your heart follows along afterwards. And when you're a citizen of somewhere else, when you're a citizen of a kingdom, you're not just a citizen in some areas of the law and not in others, are you? If you're a citizen, you're a citizen of the kingdom. It all applies. And it's the same with the kingdom of heaven. The sovereignty of Jesus is over all. Why would you do it? Why would you go to such cost? That's the question that arises, isn't it? Paul says in Philippians 3, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord. Because knowing Jesus is worth all the cost in the world. Jesus told stories about pearls of great price. He said, it's like a man who found a pearl of great price. And he sold everything in order to have that pearl. It's like a man who found buried treasure, sold everything so that he could get that buried treasure. It's worth everything in the world because God is so good and knowing him is so wonderful. Well, it's a very pointy message, and Jesus makes the point that he really wants people to hear. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And my prayer is that we would hear that. Let its truth sink into our hearts and let it change who we are so that we put our treasure in the right places. Treasure the kingdom above all else. I'm going to pray and then we're going to do this little exercise where we consider things that might be a cost in following Jesus. I want you to have your thinking caps on, thinking about things that we can write up there, and I need a writer to help me write on that board. So I'm going to be looking for a volunteer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is powerful and true and sharp, and it is challenging, but it brings us the wonderful truths about who you are and the depths of your grace and how far you've gone for us. I thank you that you held nothing back when you sent Jesus in our place to die on a cross for us. You demonstrated that love before we ever turned to you, because you are that full of goodness and love and grace. And so, Father, any cost that we might consider in following after you is really nothing compared to the surpassing goodness of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because then we have the answer to all of our heart's longings and needs. A Christian once said, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts will not find rest until they find rest in you. You are all that we need. And so I pray that you would convict us in our hearts of the places where we have not treasured you as we ought. And I pray that we would learn to treasure you more and more in all parts of our lives, and to go on choosing to treasure you in all parts of our life through all of life. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.